all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to start the broadcast today by taking a Facebook question. This one comes from Donica. And she asks, I was recently part of a Word of Faith church in Houston, and speaking in tongues was a must in order to have the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of Faith movement. My question is this: is it necessary to speak in tongues in order to be a Christian? And I answer that question in the Bible Answer Book, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I point out that it's become increasingly common for Christians to suppose that the full gospel includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul makes this plain. Believers, he says, are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And yet, says Paul, not all who believe speak in tongues. I don't know how clear it gets. So tongues could be a manifestation. It can't be the only manifestation. Furthermore, even if one does speak in tongues, it's no guarantee that that person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. One more point. Scripture makes this point clear. The normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't speaking in tongues. It's the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, repentance from sin, and then obedience to God. And some righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. Again, all kinds of questions coming in now on Twitter and Facebook. We're in the age of Web 2.0, social media, and we're engaged. Love to answer your questions. Just write them in, send them in. We'll do the best we can to get to everyone we possibly can. Just like on the show, however, we can't get everybody's questions. So if we don't get to yours, my apology in advance. First one up today, Ryan, he's listening on XM 170 in Twin Falls, Idaho. Hi, Ryan.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Not too bad. I'm a new listener, and I find your knowledge pretty incredible.
Well, thanks, Ryan.
Yeah, I have a question about a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about Enoch going into heaven with God, you know, walking with God, and God taking him away. And also in Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah was also taken into heaven. And I wonder how, what it means, what Jesus means by that, and if there is anything that that takes away from Elijah and Enoch.
No, not at all. We can assume that Elijah and Enoch are in the presence of God, but Jesus here, and you got to read the context. Jesus here in context is saying, I have the authority, a heavenly authority, to tell you what I'm telling you, because I'm the only one who is the divine Son of Man, the divine Son of God, who has come from heaven to tell you with heavenly authority the things that I'm telling you. That's the point. So Jesus is communicating his knowledge of heavenly verities in a way that Elijah and Enoch cannot. And he's saying that he is the only one who has brought that message to us. He is not saying that no one else, of course, would be in the presence of God in this context.
Okay,
and you can see this, by the way.
It has nothing to do, then, with them physically entering heaven, then, you know, being not able to do that except for Jesus. Only Jesus can do that.
Yeah, Jesus has the divine authority as God in human flesh within the context of this passage. But I think, too, we have to understand heaven in a number of different ways. And I did a message on this, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Heaven is a person. Heaven is being in the presence of God. Heaven is also a place in this sense that one day Jesus Christ is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, which is to say he's going to transform the universe that is now groaning in travail so that it becomes what was lost. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. And in that sense, we're going to have ultimate heaven when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. So heaven shouldn't be thought of as only a person. Heaven is both a person in the sense of being in the presence of God, but a place in the sense of this universe transformed. So by way of analogy, and I have shared this analogy many times, it's one of my favorites because it involves my father. He died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. And one day when Jesus Christ returns, his soul is going to return to his body, and his body's going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then he's going to be in heaven in the ultimate sense. He's now in heaven in the sense of being in the presence of God. He's then going to be in heaven in the sense of being both in the presence of God and in a recreated universe that no longer groans in travail.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. I have one more short question maybe you could help me with.
Sure.
And it's about the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is it a singular action or is it a continuous action?
It's the latter. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the grace and goodness of God. In a historical
I don't know if you've ever heard of the blasphemy challenge that the people are doing on YouTube and stuff, and they, in order to do so, you have to deny the Holy Spirit, and they say that that is the unforgivable blasphemy, and therefore they say that they are selling their souls. So that is not the action that it is, that's not the unpardonable sin, then it's just the singular action of that?
Well, if it was a continuous activity and they died within the context of that activity, it would be tantamount to the unpardonable sin, because it would be a willful, conscious, ongoing rejection of the love and grace of God. But whosoever turns to Jesus Christ and asks for forgiveness will not be denied.
Okay.
In other words, even those people on YouTube that think that they are spitting in the face of God, God is willing to condescend to reach them and pull them out of their own sin, out of the mire of their own destruction.
Okay.
I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as well, Ryan.
Okay. So, and that's on equip.org, you say, right?
Yeah, you can order it at equip.org.
Okay. All right, thanks, Hank. That was my two major questions, and that's a good answer.
Well, I'm glad I got a chance to answer your question. God bless you, Ryan.
You too, thanks.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Michelle. She's listening on KTFC in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. My question is, I'm just new to learning about the Bible, and I just got my Bible like 3 years ago, and I've known about Jesus in my whole entire life, but I come from a family that they believe, but we didn't go to church, and they did a lot of things that weren't Christian, and I understood that, but here I am now, and I'm reading and trying to learn all these things. And my brother is a Wiccan Christian, he tells me, and I try to explain to him that this is the only way, Jesus is the only way, and it can't be that way. And he tells me that I'm narrow-minded and that there's so many books that were left out of the Bible that I need to read other things, and that they just picked and choose, I don't know who they is, picked and choose what we are reading from the Bible. And I just feel like I'm not equipped, and I don't know how to answer that or what to say to him.
Yeah, well, that's a really good question, and you've already answered the question in part. You can't pick and choose who your authority is going to be. The authority is the Word of God. And sure, you can say on the one hand, books were left out of the Bible because not every book that's written is in the Bible, but you have to understand that what is biblical in the truest sense of the word is only discovered by human beings. It's determined by God on the basis of what's called the principles of canonicity. The canon stands for measuring rod or rule. And what is the measuring rod or rule? What makes something part of the canon? What makes something excluded from the canon? And there are a bunch of principles that you go by, and I've alliterated them in this little booklet that I did. It's a memorable flip chart. It's Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. I've alliterated so that they're easy to remember. But one of the principles is patristic acceptance, which is to say that the early church fathers accepted books of the Bible as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and prophets. And true prophets were spokespeople for God, so their writings met the requirements for canonicity. As Peter put it, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then you have a principle, it's a big word, but it's a simple meaning, it's the principle of perspicuity, which means that the Bible has to be clear and consistent within itself, not only within the individual books, but within itself. Such that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And if you look at some of the books that the Wiccans want added into the Bible, or they think is an equal authority to the Bible, you find out that most of the time, in my experience, the Wiccans haven't actually read the book. Because if you, for example, read the Gospel of Thomas, which is often bandied about as a book that should be in the Bible, females aren't considered ontologically equal to males, because this was written in a time in which the Gnostics held sway. And one of the things that they believed is that females weren't equal to males. The problem is, in biblical theology, females are equal to males. And that's one of the great transformational processes that happened in Western civilization. It was a direct result of the Bible. So women were ennobled and empowered on the basis of the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, not the teaching of Christ in the fictional Gospel of Thomas. And there are many other of these Gospels, like recently you had the Gospel of Judas, 13 papyrus pages. And you read through it, and you don't have to ask, should this be included? Because by the time you get done reading it, you're in hysterics. It's so discombobulated nonsense that you can't possibly think that this could be part of the Bible. So a lot of the books that people say should be in the Bible, they've never really read, because if they read it, they'd be in stitches.
Oh, okay. Well, I have one other question.
Sure.
I heard you speaking of your father, and that when he passed away, that he went. Is it, so when we pass away, because I try to explain this to my children, if you're a Christian and when you pass away, where do you go? What happens?
Well, your body's buried. Your soul goes to be with the Lord.
Absent but I thought that when the Lord came back, then he would raise everybody.
Yeah, well, he raises.
Judge.
Yeah. Well, remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And paradise, as Jesus describes it in Luke 16, is to be with God. To be in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, is to be with God. It's to be in eternal bliss. And that's what happens when you die. When you die, there's an unnatural separation of the soul and the body. The soul goes to be with the Lord. The body goes to the grave. Now, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned." So what happens at the resurrection is the soul returns to the body. The body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're changed. Now, that doesn't mean that every atom is resuscitated. It means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So my dead will be raised physically is the point, and the DNA that made him him physically will be the DNA that makes him him for all eternity. So there's the union again of the soul and the body.
Right. Okay, thank you.
You got it, Michelle. I've written about that in a book called Resurrection. The flip chart explains these things in principle as well. What you believe and why you believe it. It's available for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily, or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170, or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this.
The Mormon Church has a very wholesome appearance, so much so that many evangelicals ask, "Are Mormons Christians? Is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints just another denomination of Christianity?" Hank Hanegraaff answers these questions in his new booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. Mormon prophets invite persons seeking truth to scrutinize their claims. Joseph Fielding Smith said that Mormon founder Joseph Smith was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds the world has ever seen. There is no middle ground. Find out the truth of Mormon teachings about God, Jesus, and eternal life compared to historic Christianity when you get your copy of The Mormon Mirage by Hank Hanegraaff right now for a gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or order online at www.equip.org.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity: emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order the compelling The Case for Faith DVD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Christian leaders like Lee Strobel and Kirk Cameron are calling Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine by Hank Hanegraaff a tremendous resource.
What a great resource that you put out called the Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. Just a great way to refresh our recollection and to remember and recall the essentials of doctrine is so important.
Not only does this resource contain superb subject matter, but it's presented in a unique and memorable format. Hank has taken the main and plain things of Scripture and made them available to you in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity. To find out more about the wonderful Essential Christian Doctrine flip chart resource by Hank Hanegraaff, tune in this Thursday and Friday, September 3rd and 4th, to the Bible Answer Man program and see how you can apply it to your life. You can also find out more at www.equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, and right back to our callers, Carlito in beautiful Temecula, California. Hi, Carlito.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I just want to say that it feels good to support your ministries because I know you speak the truth, and I know I'm restoring myself treasures in heaven.
Oh, great.
I've been listening to you for quite a while now, and before I did support you, I have to study what you believe and why you believe, and I know that you speak the truth. So thank you for taking my call. I got a question about, it's my nephew that's telling me that he only believes in the first five books of the Bible, and he doesn't believe that the Messiah has came yet. And he said that if I can show to him in the first five books of the Bible that the Messiah is going to come two times, then he will accept Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior.
So he only believes in the Torah. He doesn't believe, let's say, in Isaiah, any of the Hebrew prophets?
No, not in Isaiah, not in Ezekiel, not even not in the whole New Testament, just the first five books.
But that's very unusual because even the people who study and believe Torah law believe in the Jewish prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, and certainly believe in the Psalms of David.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, but again, I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, it teaches both a suffering Messiah as well as a conquering Messiah. And you see that in passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Daniel 9 and the like. But the ancient Jews, they didn't connect the dots. So Jesus fulfilled in his first coming the prophecies concerning his suffering, and he will return again as the victorious conquering Messiah, and we believe this on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, you go all the way back to the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch, and what you have there all the way back in Genesis, which is the first book of the Torah, you have a proto-evangel. And that proto-evangel gives us a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you have in the Old Testament. Whether you're talking about the Torah or the entirety of the Old Testament, you have Jesus portrayed in types and shadows. So Adam would not have had as much information as Abraham had. And Abraham would not have had as much information as David had, because you have the unfolding progression of revelation that comes in the Old Testament with respect to types and shadows pointing to Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ who fulfills the types and shadows. So Abraham didn't have the complete picture, and yet he was saved. He trusted in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it was not after he was circumcised, as Paul points out in the New Testament in Romans 4. It was before he was circumcised, because he was saved, as all the righteous are, by faith. So he saw through a dark glass. He saw dimly the reality that we see clearly. He saw in types and shadows what we see in substance. So again, Jesus is the revelation, Jesus Christ is the substance, but all the Old Testament patriarchs from Abraham on look forward to Jesus Christ, and therefore they were saved. So in the Old Testament, again, you have both a suffering and a conquering Messiah, that suffering, conquering Messiah ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. And you can even go to the Torah, Deuteronomy 18:18, and there you have the prophecy that God is going to raise up for them a prophet like unto you. So a prophet like Moses is going to be raised up, and that prophet is Jesus Christ. So even there, you have a foretelling of what will happen in the future, and a pointing to, as the proto-evangel does in Genesis 3:15, to Jesus Christ, who fulfills, as I mentioned earlier, all those types and shadows. Are you still there, Carlito? I think I lost Carlito. Well, hopefully that answers Carlito's question. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Elizabeth. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi. I've been a Christian for about 10 years, and when I became a Christian, I started out in the Church of Christ. And as I studied the Bible more, I developed some concerns about the teachings about baptismal regeneration. And then also, I can't get a really straight answer for people about being saved by faith alone. Typically, they say no, our works are part of it as well. Now, not everyone believes that, but several of the people I've talked to. The problem is, although I no longer attend the church, all of my husband's family does. And so when I wonder whether I should continue, because I wonder if it's a disfellowshipping issue. Like, is it our thing? I mean, is it enough to actually say I'm not going to take communion with these people, or is it a minor issue that I shouldn't let it hurt unity?
Well, I think one of the essentials of essentials is that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, which is to say there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve salvation. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, says the Apostle Paul. So this is an essential of historic Christian faith, and to say that we can do something that saves us is denying that the gospel is not what we can do, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. So it's not D-O, it's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We're baptized not in order to be saved, but the saved are baptized as a point of identification with the Savior. They are saying, I am identifying visibly with Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And in essence, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, it's a picture of being buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So again, I would underscore this as an essential in that we don't want to say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. We want to say that the saved are baptized in order to be set apart visibly and tangibly as the followers of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So then, should I not go to the church? Or if I do go, should I not take the Lord's Supper? Or, I mean, do you have any thoughts on
well,
that?
Well, I think that there are a lot of situations that you probably have that go deeper than the problem that you're mentioning. The problem that you're mentioning is part of the problem. There's a lot of legalism that's associated in the movement if you get into the Church of Christ in the unorthodox sense. There are churches of Christ that are thoroughly orthodox, but there are also those that really harp on the legalistic prescriptions with respect to the Church of Christ, and then you're stuck in a situation of legalism. So I would make clear that you're not in the cultic end of the spectrum with respect to the Church of Christ.
Okay. Is there some research online on your website where I can look up just general things about fellowship and disfellowship?
Yeah, and we can help you off the air as well if you want to hang on.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much, Elizabeth. Appreciate your question. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Let's talk to Chip in Topeka, Kansas, listening on KCVT. Hi, Chip.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question that deals with disabilities. And, excuse me. I got an intercom in the background. But specifically, what I'd like to ask is concerning attention deficit disorder and certain mental disabilities, like, for example, bipolar and, you know, to the more extreme things like paranoid schizophrenic. I know a lot. I am myself have ADD, and I know a lot of people who have ADD. There's certain characteristics of that disability that are problematic in a Christian life. I'm certainly would never suggest being more flexible with people with these disabilities, because I know I understand the Bible that God hates sin, no matter who does it. My question has to do with, is there biblical references that God considers these things, and specifically with ADD, it's people with ADD are typically more prone to spontaneous addictions, you know, like drugs, alcohol, pornography, and sometimes they can be, they can lose their. I don't know anybody with ADD that hadn't punched a hole in their wall a time or two because of the frustration of, your own self under achievement. So my question is there biblical reference for, God understanding this, not condoning it or accepting it, but understanding that different people have different levels of ways to him?
Yeah, God knows our nature. He knows us fiber by fiber. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord, said David. You discern my going in and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So God is familiar with us. He created us. He knows our proclivities. If we turn to Jesus Christ, we are saved by what Jesus Christ has done, not what we do. In other words, we're saved by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the meantime, we're sinners, and some worse than others. We're all on a continuum, and we have to fight sin, and we have to be stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body and the soul that Jesus Christ has given us. We have to protect our mind. So we have to do everything in our power to be good stewards. And sometimes that means taking the proper kinds of medications. But remember, your salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And to the day you die, you're going to be practically a sinner, positionally righteous, and it won't be until you're in eternity that the old order of things will pass away and all things will become new. I'd like to say more, but we have to leave it at that. Coming to Station Break, we'll be right back with more of the broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Rave reviews are coming in about Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book. Listen to what Dr. Ed Young, senior pastor of Houston Second Baptist Church, which has 48,000 members in 5 church locations, recently said.
I think you've undersold the book. First of all, it's a great book for apologetics. You have so many people out here who are secular-minded, and they get confused about obvious things. They question the historicity of Scripture, inspiration, revelation, etc. And this is a wonderful book for apologetics. Number 2, it is a pocket commentary. You not only answer these questions simply, but you have a footnote. In other words, I want to know more. Number 3, it's a daily devotional book. I would recommend that someone would take 1 or 2 or 3 of these and read it as a devotional doctrinal study. And number 4, it's a terrific book for discipleship. I have given this book to literally hundreds of people. I have about 175 guys I disciple every year, and I gave every one of them last Christmas your other edition. And I can tell you the response, Hank, has been magnificent. You have tapped into a need in Christendom. This is really a beautiful, beautiful gift book.
Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book, packed with many answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online in our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for, because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Jay Strack, founder of Student Leadership University.
I would be hard-pressed to say what area blesses me the most. Is it your radio program? Is it when I get to hear you in person? Is it when I pull down one of your magazines, the Journal, or whether I pull down one of your books? It's just every day it seems like you bless me and encourage me. And there are pastors all over the nation that I know feel that way. And Hank, I just admire your commitment, your integrity, your honesty to your family and to the things of God. You got to ask yourself the question, if you're going to make a gift to a ministry, does he live it? The answer is yes. If you're looking for a ministry, you could do something to make a difference, because truth matters. This is it.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to fulfill the unique and vital ministry that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your prayers and financial participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowships, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and I want to mention that for your gift of $100 or more to keep this broadcast on the air, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized. And for a gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible, again, personalized, a way of supporting the ministry. 100% of the proceeds go to the Christian Research Institute so we can continue doing what we're doing, which is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, not only for time, but also for eternity. Also, when you visit the World Wide Web at equip.org, I want you to take a look at the Christian Research Journal. It's a subscription magazine that I would dare say no Christian home should be without. It's absolutely incredible, not only in its content, but also in its presentation. It's an award-winning magazine, again, dealing with the cutting-edge issues that you deal with every day, equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness, reverence, with respect. Again, the Christian Research Journal is a subscription magazine available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Juan. He's in Springdale, Arkansas, listening on KAYH. Hi, Juan.
Hi, Hank. My question is about the personal name of God, that is Jehovah. The New World Translation of the Bible and the King James Version, both use the name Jehovah, but other versions don't.
Well, the point is, what's going on here is Jehovah, in the ultimate sense, if you wind back the clock, goes back to the Tetragrammaton, which is the unspeakable four letters. So Jehovah, wind it back, it goes to YHWH, which is the Tetragrammaton, again, unspeakable four letters. And then what you have is the addition of vowels, so you can pronounce it. And so you have Yahweh. But the vowels are just vowels that are chosen. They could be other vowels. Those vowels are chosen by human beings, and now you can speak the unspeakable name, which is I am that I am, which incidentally only I am that I am can say, because he's the only I am that I am. And what happens then in the transliteration over time is you have the Hebrew becomes the English, and then the Tetragrammaton with the vowels added becomes Jehovah. So you have a transliteration. The real issue isn't how you spell it. The real issue is what you mean by it. And it couldn't be any more righteous and reverent way of doing it than the translations do when they do Lord in all caps.
Oh, okay. Well, I would like an advice from you.
Sure.
Okay. My wife's parents are Jehovah's Witnesses, but they don't witness to me, or they don't say anything to me. Me and my wife go to church, to the Assembly of God, and they never witness to us or anything like that. I would like to witness to them, but I really don't see how, because they never say anything to me, you know.
Well, you can be a witness in a number of different ways. You can testify by your life. You can testify by your love. And that may well open up the opportunity to testify with your lips. And I've oftentimes said, Juan, that the real issue is not evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. If you're prepared to take the deviations of the watchtower, you can use those deviations as opportunities for sharing the love and grace and goodness that only the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the New World Translation, but the Bible, brings to the human heart. The New World Translation is a frightful, as it's been called, mistranslation of the Bible. Because, and this is where it all starts with Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe that God created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And that's why they add the word other four times to Colossians chapter 1. He is not before all things. He is, in the New World Translation version of the Bible, he is before all other things. So they add the word other to take away the unique deity of Jesus Christ, because in their view, he was the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely human, And then after his death on a torture stake, he was recreated as an invisible spirit creature. But he's never the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So in biblical theology, you have a Jesus who is the creator of all things. In Watchtower theology, you have a Jesus who is not the creator of all things.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I have noticed that I have been Christian maybe for only like 8 months now, but I can tell that they twist verses like a Romans 6:7. They say that once you're dead, you're dead. Your sins are forgiven and stuff like that. And I don't believe that's what that verse means, because I have a study Bible and it says that that's not what it means. That's not what the verse means. But they say that's what it means. That if you once you're dead, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, I mean, and they have all kinds of weird doctrines. They have a heavenly class, and they got an earthly class. So if you don't make it into the heavenly class, and all those tickets have been sold, 144,000 of them, then you get to be in the earthly class. And there's a big distinction between the heavenly class and the earthly class from their perspective. But this is simply, as I said, a frightful mistranslation of the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation. They're an
just
apocalyptic cult.
They believe.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have heard them say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, something like that. But I have this book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, great book.
Yeah. That's from Ron Rhodes, I think.
Yeah, and what you need to do is become really familiar with it, because you have an opportunity to equip yourself for evangelism, and who knows when God may open that door and open it wide. Some of the least likely Jehovah's Witnesses have opened their hearts, and I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and I found some of them not only come to faith in Christ, but years later I find them teaching Christians how to witness to the witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Hank. Thank you for the answers.
You got it. Appreciate your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Anand from Chicago, Illinois. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Very good. I appreciate what you do for me and my family every day. It's a real blessing to have you on the radio.
Well, thank you. My privilege.
What I wanted to bring up was my son is being taught evolution in school. And he's pretty interested in it, and he's fascinated by it, but I'm trying to steer him, you know, toward a more biblical worldview. And it's very difficult because that's not taught in school. It's just a one-sided thing. It's just evolution. And I just don't know what to say. He comes up with all these arguments. He's like, well, they've discovered fossils and why didn't they mention dinosaurs in the Bible? And he is so enamored by this theory of evolution that he thinks that he calls it a masterpiece. And he trivializes the Adam and Eve. He says that that's very like a fairy tale. So I don't know what to say. I can't win an argument with him. He's very bright.
So, well, I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. And in that book, I demonstrate that the fossils actually do not say yes. The fossils say no. There's no evidence whatsoever in the fossil record to buttress the notion that one kind develops into another kind. Certainly, there's evolution among the kinds, which is to say that there's evolution in the dog kind or the dog species, but one kind does not evolve to another kind. And the supposed transitional forms that are vertical from one species to another species have been shown to be spurious. Archaeopteryx, for example, can no longer be counted as a legitimate transitional form. And they find out that Archaeopteryx did not evolve. It's not a lizard evolving into a bird. But Archaeopteryx was as suited for flying as any modern-day bird would be. And they found a seventh specimen to demonstrate that. So you even have some of the most ardent evolutionists who now say, no, that can't be used. And these things that you see in the paper all the time, you know, where you have a fossil transition from a hippo to a whale, there's scant fossil evidence, and molecular evidence contradicts the scant fossil evidence. And finally, to go from a hippo to a whale requires skin that is impermeable to water. You have to have eye protection mechanism, which requires changes in the brain, as well as you have to have a diving and an emerging mechanism. You have to have a respiratory system so the whale doesn't get the bends. You have to have a lactation system that changes. You have to have sonar that comes out of nowhere. You know, it takes a lot of faith to be an evolutionist in an age of modern day science. I mean, you could be in the age of Darwin and believe in evolution, but it's hard for me to imagine how people believe in evolution today because there's just too much evidence against it. In Darwin's day, there were basically not too many fossils. Now we have millions and millions of fossils, and yet there is scant evidence for transitions from one species to another. There's another thing that you might want to point out to your son, and that is Christian faith is based on equality. Evolution mandates inequality. Because for evolution to succeed, it is as important that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes. And as a result of that, evolution wouldn't be possible. Evolution presupposes a gradation of races, common descent, everything coming from nothing, which, by the way, is a big leap of faith.
I see.
So it's not a tenable system in an age of scientific enlightenment. And what I do is I point that out in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, which is available through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute.
The problem is my son draws on, the thoughts of like Einstein and a lot of people in the science community that are, you know, we have a neighbor that is with NASA, he has a physics degree, he's very intelligent, and he quotes Einstein. Like, I have the quote here, he's telling me this. He says, Einstein says, the idea of a God that would reward or punish his own creation with eternal damnation is a very childlike notion, fit for feeble minds only.
Unfortunately, we've run out of time for today's Bible Answer Man program. To hear how Hank responds to this question, plus bonus material of how Hank equips this parent in dealing with his questioning son, go to our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.